We can put the slides up, please, Dave. That'd be great. I'm aware we're running short of time, so I'll try and keep it a bit shorter. Is that going to work? We are looking at this big question, if God, why evil? And we've just seen some examples there of the difficulties that we're experiencing in our own society and how we can make a difference there. And we're going to look over these coming weeks at some of the big questions. We're going to look at God being sovereign, and how he's still in control of things and our free will, how that works together. Where we all came from, we're going to do that today. Why there's evil, we're going to find out the reasons. And then lastly, that reason for everything. We said last week, didn't we, that everything happens for a reason, but what is that reason? And we'll look at that at the end. So I just want to say that I'm not trying to answer your personal circumstances. I'm dealing with the big issue for you to pull bits out and apply to your circumstances. You have my deepest sympathy and understanding for whatever you are going through, but please don't translate my matter-of-fact tone as I'm teaching this through that there's any kind of uncaring or lack of empathy there towards the emotional turmoil that you're probably going through, because we're all and have all and probably will all have those situations. I did mention last week that I was going to address the issue of children and suffering. Apologies. That's going to be next week. I just couldn't fit it in. And even with time today, so next week we'll be looking at that issue. Last week, just as a reminder, we did a very, very simple hand signal. We did this and we did that. Do you remember that? So everyone, hand up. What's that stand for? Preach it to me. High view of God. And then that one was? Low view of God. That's it. Fantastic. And we looked at that big question, no one's perfect. And we basically said that not to forget the first three chapters of Genesis, and hence it was referenced to in some of our songs this morning. So we basically are now able to say that in answer to the classic question, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is they don't. No one is good, as the Bible teaches. So the question should be reworded, why do bad things happen to bad people? And the answer to that is, because they deserve it. That's very, very offensive to our culture that prides itself on trying hard, being authentic, trying to be real, and having a good go. The cross is offensive. It says human effort is no good. We are all sinners. Only Christ can save us. But an even harder question for everyone to answer who foolishly believes that they are perfect is, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people like you and me? The reason is because God is so high, that his grace is so forgiving and so good that he can deal with our sin. We had an example, we finished with the question, what about before Adam? Why allow for the possibility of evil? And a lot of people, in the end, when they get given the free will answer, they then say, well, what about before Adam and Eve? What about Satan? What about all that? So we're going to look at that today. And if you ever wanted to know how Satan sins, we're going to look at some options today and then see how that affected the universe. But here's the first thing to look at. To underscore everything we're doing, we need to look at some basic questions. And the reason why, sort of basic facts about God's nature. And it's really important to tackle this issue about who God is, because many believers left the church and lost faith over this issue of God being good and yet there being evil in the world and suffering in their life. Whether it's because the church has not addressed it, or the church has fudged it, or they've given that terrible answer, ultimately we'll never know, which doesn't help anybody. And don't worry, I'm not going to leave you with the real reason is we'll never know. Because we can know. And they haven't been able to reconcile that with the tragedy of suffering in their life. That's affected many a believer. But it's also affected many a non-believer who hasn't even darkened the doors of a church. You know people like that. I know people like that. And they're shocked by that question. If there's a God, why doesn't he stop tragedy? Why didn't he stop this from happening to me or my daughter or my son? The movie I've mentioned to you my brother's doing called The Shack is coming out. And we'll interview him. He's going to be at the big church day out this Saturday doing some interviews there. But that question deals with why does these terrible things happen in the world? And the person who's dealing with that in the film is someone who's fallen right away from his faith and got a really bad view, a very low view of who God is. And so that is why we're tackling this question, because you and I meet these people every day, and if we're honest, we have this issue and question ourselves. So here's the first thing about God that we need to be absolutely sure about. God is all good. 1 John 1 verse 5 says there's no darkness in him. Psalm 106 verse 1 says God is good. You heard that song, God is good, all the time. It's a lovely African refrain. God is good, all the time. Love it. Fantastic. Here's the second thing. Well, the issue with that, by the way, if God is all good, he opposes evil. We believe that God is all-knowing. 1 John 3 verse 20 says he knows all things. And so he knew that evil was going to happen. The fall of man was not a surprise to God. He didn't suddenly have to think of a plan B. It's not the apple on the tree that caused us the problem, but the pear on the ground. Anyway, moving on. We believe that you got that. You got that, but like, you got it. Yeah. Question 3, God is all-powerful. We believe that he's all-powerful. He made the universe, Jeremiah 32, 17 says. Nothing is too difficult for God. So this means that he is able to defeat evil. So he opposes evil. He knows about everything, knew evil was coming, and he is able to defeat it. So the question is, posed from the atheist or the person who's struggling to the believer, as if we've never thought about this before, is if God created all things and evil is something, it would appear as though God created evil. Well, we can't say he didn't, because then we're saying he's not God. We can't say somebody else created evil, because then we're saying there's another God, and that will bring God down to a lower view. We can't say it's Satan, because then that would bring him up. So what do we say? The answer is, the premise is wrong. Evil is not a thing. Evil is not a thing. It is a corruption of a good thing. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to bring it next week. Because in this church, he always seems to read it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. Funny that, isn't it? 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says this. It's right at the back of the Bible, almost at the back. Through these, this is God, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, which we have up there, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The world has been corrupted. When you think of evil, think about it in terms of corruption. Okay, let me give you some examples to understand what evil is and what it isn't. Think about this. Think about a rotting tree. The evil is the rot, but evil isn't a thing. The tree is good. The tree is rotting. Evil is not a thing. A totally rotten tree doesn't exist, does it? You just work that through. If a tree is totally rotten, it doesn't exist. Here's the second thing, another example of corruption. Think about a rusted car. You don't see too many rusted cars nowadays, do you? Because they're so good at avoiding that. Even in our wet climate, the materials they use. But you see rusted cars. Well, a truly rusted car doesn't exist either, does it? But evil is like rust on a car. It corrupts something that is good. Have a look at this one. This form of corruption, this next one. That might be your wardrobe. A jumper with a little hole in it. I've never really seen these moths. Do they actually exist? There's probably, if you watch some program on National Geographic or something like that, you'll actually see that they do. But they just nibble away, don't they? And it's annoying. Well, evil is like a moth hole in a garment. You can't have a totally moth-eaten garment. Well, you can, but you call it a hanger. Evil cannot exist without good. That's why evil actually points to a creator, not against one. You can't have the argument, oh, there's evil, so there's no God. The fact that they're evil proves that there is a God, because there has to be good for evil to exist. People get angry with God as they misunderstand these difficult matters. People mistakenly blame God as they can't always figure it out. But it's no excuse to stop believing in God and deny his existence. Evil is not a real thing. It's just a corruption of something that is good. So now we have the question, where did evil come from? People usually think like this. God is absolutely perfect. God cannot create anything imperfect. A perfect creature cannot do evil. If they could, that would make God imperfect. Therefore, evil should not arise in the world. But evil is real. Evil does arise in the world. And so they reject the whole idea of God. Well, here's the answer again. The premise is wrong. Only God is perfect. Humans are just, I say. Just, very good. Genesis 1, the first three chapters of the Bible. All the answers are in the first three chapters of the Bible to this massive question. We are made very good, not perfect. There's a difference between us and God. We can sin. He can't. God cannot create anything... people think they can't create anything. God can't create anything imperfect. But he's made us very good. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense for God to create perfect beings, because then they'd be gods. And he wouldn't be God then. You're deep. Just look at the person next to you and say, oh my goodness, he is going deep today. But this is what society wants. You see, they want the answers. And it just takes a little bit of brain work, a little bit of thought to think things through. We see in the Bible in Psalm 8, verse 5, that God made man a little lower than the angels. So therefore the angels are a little bit higher than us. I say that angels are extremely good. Man is just very good. But there's a similarity between the two. We both have real choices. We can both decide for good or for ill. And so specifically, we go back before Adam and Eve, and we look at Lucifer, Satan, as an archangel. No one tempted him, but God gave him a real freedom, so God's perfect goodness is upheld. No one would disagree with God about doing this. After all, we all want freedom. Imagine someone freely complaining about their freedom. It wouldn't work. Imagine that, a march in the Leicester Square. Down with freedom. It just wouldn't happen, would it? For free will to be really free, evil must be a real possibility. Emphasis on the words real. Okay, not perfect. Only God has perfect free will. He can do whatever he likes, whenever he wants. But you can't fly, even though you want to. So you've got a limited free will. But it's a real free will. You've got choices. We'll come on to that and God's sovereignty in a few weeks' time. So what we end up with is this. God is responsible for the fact of freedom, but we are responsible for the act of freedom. F-A-C-T. When someone rages against God for evil, they are actually raging against God for his perfect goodness in giving them real freedom to have the knowledge to rage. It's a complete contradictory thing. To get angry with God for giving him freedom and then to know that they're actually free. Here's an example to help you understand this. This guy is a bit squashed. It's Henry Ford. Henry Ford invented the motor car, didn't he? Now, tragically, if someone is to drive that car under the influence of alcohol and knock down and kill someone who's standing by the side of the road, do we put Henry Ford in prison? Why not? He invented the car. He made it possible. So God invents the car. God makes the fact of freedom, but we are responsible for the acts of freedom. In the coming weeks, we'll look at tsunamis and so-called acts of God that have nothing to do with human free will. That's still a question which we need to look at. So God cannot be blamed. His character, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, he cannot be blamed. So let's look at this issue of evil. Let's look at Lucifer. If you have a Bible, which you probably should have it now in your laps, turn to Isaiah 14. Just coming towards the end now. Isaiah 14 gives us a little insight. If you look at verse 12, this is prophetic language, poetical language. This is language of vision. Difficult for Isaiah to contemplate what's going on. Whenever you look at prophetic language in the Bible, you've got three issues going on. You've got actually what was happening at the time. This prophecy at the time here was towards one of the kings at the time. We're going to look at a second one in a minute. And then you've got to look to Christ, because a lot of them are prophetic about Jesus. And then you've also got to look to the end times, the end of the world. So there's always three things in your mind when you're reading Old Testament prophecies. Think about that. And here we have a look into the heavenly realms. Verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. This is talking about the king of Babylon, but it seems to go deeper than the king of Babylon. You have been cast down to the nations, cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. This is allegorical of Satan and how he's thrown out of heaven for the pride of his heart. Those who see you and stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let its captives go free? That's going to be our response in eternity when we see Satan. Are you the one? You really did all that? That's going to be our response. Turn a little bit to the right, look at the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28. We again see another kind of allegorical reference to Satan and his falling. Ezekiel chapter 28. This is real time. This prophecy was spoken to the king of Tyre. But then prophetically, it's looking forward and looking back to what's going on in the spiritual realms. 28. Look at this. Verse 2. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a God. And then if you go on down to verse 12, he says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Well, that's really quite clear language there. The garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you. This is Lucifer the archangel. Ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Beryl's a good name, isn't it? The stone. Your settings and mountings are made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Well, no earthly king can do this. The king of Tyre wasn't doing this. This is language going into the heavenlies. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. We'll look at that issue in a minute. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. There's that word again, corruption. That's how we see evil. So I threw you to the earth. That's what this picture is illustrating. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I made a spectacle of you before kings. We could read on, but we'll finish there. So then people have this question. They say something like this. How can someone will evil when there is no evil to will? It's not as if Lucifer was being tempted, like Adam and Eve were in the garden. No extenuating circumstances. No one to blame. Lucifer, surrounded by a perfect God, in a perfect heaven, with extremely good angels, but still did evil, and there was nothing to tempt him. Nor did he have experience of what happened to others after they sinned, as all the existing angels do at the moment. Here's the answer. An extremely good creature, Lucifer, with real power of free will, internally willed. Put your hand on your tummy. Internally. Internally willed the finite good of himself over the infinite good of the Creator, willing a lesser good can be an evil. In this case, it was pride. He wanted to develop himself. He wanted to improve himself. It's in our nature to want to do that. Lucifer willed the lesser good of himself over the greater good of the Creator. The issue is that Lucifer didn't have any external sort of temptation, but he had real free will. And as we see in James 1, verse 14, temptation comes from within. Sin comes from within us. And that's how it was possible for Satan to sin in heaven, because it was within him. For him to have a real free will and a real choice, it still had to be possible there without any extenuating circumstances. We know that the sin was pride, but we don't know exactly how it happened. We don't have a story as to how it happened, and perhaps we're perplexed about it. But we know, and this phrase here, we know that it occurred. That is how evil exists. It occurs. It's not a real thing. Evil happens. It doesn't have an identity or a name. People can personify it. Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, those kind of people. But they are not evil. Evil is a thing, and it occurs. So, a bit of speculation. Perhaps God did command the angels to obey him, and Lucifer broke the rule. We don't know if God gave a command to the angels. We have a command, the Ten Commandments. We break those, so we understand our situation. We don't know if God did that. Perhaps God is one as the one who hides himself, Isaiah 45 verse 15 says. Maybe he hid himself in some way from the angelic beings, and Lucifer filled the vacuum. Perhaps. Perhaps, as Isaiah 63 says, or Isaiah 64 indicate, hardening of our hearts can occur when God is absent in some way. Maybe Lucifer's heart became hard, so God didn't harden it directly, but indirectly. So he still cannot be blamed, because Lucifer still had that real choice. He could choose before the righteous action, and he had an incredible intelligence to figure out what may happen. He knew the right order of the universe. He saw the world be created. He saw the stars be created. He was one of those created, probably one of the first ones, and saw everything afterwards. He knew the right order of creation. Or perhaps it was a very, very simple thing. A lot of theologians get really, really deep and miss the evil thing. Perhaps it was just curiosity killed the cat. Perhaps he just thought, I wonder what will happen if I try it on. Anyway, all we know is that evil occurred. God didn't create evil. Satan didn't create evil. It's not a thing. It occurred. But now we have another problem, which I'm going to leave you with for next week. Why didn't God stop it there and then? Why did he just throw Satan out of heaven down to earth where we were? Thanks. You've quarantined heaven, but not earth. That's coming, but not now. Why all this seemingly needless suffering down here? What about where there's no free will involved at all? What about you're just walking down a road one day, as I was one time in Nepal, and then an earthquake happens? And at that time, there were four people too close to buildings. And on my walk home to where I was staying, I had to walk past crumbled buildings, not knowing if people were under them. That's not a nice experience. Why does that happen? There you are, Boxing Day 2004. You're on the beach, getting a nice suntan. Then you see all the water get dragged out. And you know at that point your heart sinks. I don't stand a chance. And then the tsunami comes. What's that got to do with free will? Nothing. So we've still got some big questions, haven't we? What's going on there? Why is that happening? We can't all blame that on man. And we will look at that. But let me summarize for you this week. Evil is not a thing. It occurs. It cannot exist without good. And so proves the very existence of an unblameable, all good, all knowing, and all powerful God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand firm on your word today. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you're all-knowing. Thank you that you're all-powerful. Thank you that your word shows us that you are a God who steps in miraculously. In some situations, tremendously, Lord. We hear this morning of testimony, Lord, of how you have done marvelous things. We thank you, Lord, for life itself. You are life, and you have allowed us to live. You've given us life. We thank you for every waking moment. Some of us have had more than others. We thank you for that. Lord, thank you that evil wasn't made by you. Lord, next week when we come to look at these bigger issues, Lord, show us your heart. Show us who you are. You are so awesome. You are so mighty. You are so good. You are so glorious. We run out of superlatives when we think about how majestically wonderful you are. And we put you in the highest place in our life. As Matt said earlier, you have everything. You're worthy of everything. You alone are worthy. There's only one who is worthy of praise. Lord, may our lives revolve around you in thought and word and deed to the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen. Praise God.